Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I call your attention to Matthew 13, verses 1 through 8. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured each one of them. And some fell upon the stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell among good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now this was probably the first of the 7 parables that Jesus taught that are recorded in this chapter. A parable is often defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It is the presentation of a spiritual truth by illustration from the natural and physical world. It could be a record of an actual event or a fictitious one that could happen. Jesus taught in parables for several reasons. It was an effective way of teaching, leading people from what was known to that which was unknown and needed to be learned. In this way, Jesus could draw upon the knowledge and understanding that people already had, taking them into knowledge and understanding of the spiritual message he was delivering. It attracted attention to his message. It was a way of veiling the truth from those who did not want it, while unveiling truth to those who sought it. It served as the key to the door of understanding, opening that door for truth seekers, locking that door to those who would commit the truth to scorn. One would be unable to find fault with the natural circumstances presented. Therefore, they would be unable to find fault with the spiritual truth that it represented. In this parable, Jesus calls upon hearers to picture a farmer sowing seed as it falls into various kinds of places. Some fell by the wayside, a hard pathway. The result was that birds came and picked it up and took it away. Some fell into shallow, stony ground with only a thin layer of soil, and it sprang up, but could not find nourishment and could not take root, and under the heat of the sun, it withered and died. And some fell among thorns, likened to a fence row or amidst weeds. It sprang up, but only to be choked to death by the weeds, and it died, failing to bear fruit. But some fell into various kinds of good soil, soil that was cultivated and made ready for the seed, having fertility. And the seed penetrated the soil and brought forth its plant and bore fruit in varying amounts, depending upon the quality of the soil. Now the simplicity of the story is matched by the profoundness of the spiritual truths taught by it. And the explanation and the application of the parable begins with Matthew 13. It's also found in Luke chapter 8. In Luke 8:11, identifies the seed as the Word of God. The soils are the varying hearts into which the seed of the kingdom is sown. The sowing of the seed is teaching the Word, and the hearing of the Word is like the seed falling into the soil. Anyone who teaches the Word would be a sower. And anyone who heard it, it would be one of the places into which the seed fell. The parable illustrates the varying reactions people have to the message of salvation. And as we read and as we study, we have the opportunity to search our own heart and see how we react to the truth of Christ. Matthew 13:19, When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Dear friends, some that hear the gospel have hearts and consciences so seared and so hardened that the gospel simply cannot penetrate. Their minds are closed. Their hearts are prejudiced. They would simply not see. Not that they could not. They just would not. The truth never really makes any impression upon them. It is never given the opportunity to germinate and to grow. But the seed does not remain there. Satan finds a way to take it away, sidetracking one's thinking away from the truth, bringing other interest into one's life, anything and everything to prevent the word from touching the heart favorably. And herein is a tragedy. The gospel, God's power to salvation, is taken away. The opportunity for heaven is ignored, but then it is removed. The rejection of the word means no hope for salvation. And Jesus said, "But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Ah, happy is that person who hears the truth and gladly receives it. His sins are forgiven, and he is heaven bound. There is cause to rejoice. But he has not taken proper account of the cost, the hardships, the hazards, the sacrifices that may be necessary in being a Christian after becoming one. And lacking in depth of earnestness and determination, lacking resolution and devotion, he takes no route by which to gain the needed strength and to be stabilized. And it's not long before that which was saved is destroyed. And this is a forceful refutation of that false doctrine that one cannot be lost after being saved. And being rooted in truth is as essential as coming to it. Paul prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, Ephesians 3 and verse 17. And to the Colossian brethren he said, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard." And he wrote again, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Christian living is a process of growth. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christian living is that process of growth. Christian living is a matter of adding certain Christ-like qualities to our lives and to our character. It is often the fault of baptized people to fail to grow. Hebrews 5:12-14 teaches this. Sometimes when one begins to realize that it takes work and self-denial and sacrifice and restraint, and often includes suffering persecution, he finds it easier to slide back into the ways of sin. The heat of the tribulations come, and because of the lack of growth and the failure to be rooted, the person withers as does a plant under the sun. The only prevention for such a fate is to get the proper spiritual nourishment through study and prayer and worship and service and godly living. There is no shortcut to becoming strong in the Lord. And then in Matthew 13, verse 22, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Now we have the same seed, the same sower, the word is received, but this time it's choked out by weeds and thorns. The nourishment and energy that is needful for growth is channeled elsewhere. The person becomes overly concerned and anxious about this life. Materialism invades his heart. Luke says that the thorns are worldly care. They're riches. They're the pleasures of this life. Now, all such things are not necessarily evil of themselves. Some are. But some worldly attention is necessary, is it not, in the conduct of life? But such things must be kept in their place and not allowed to become primary with us. Paul was sorrowful over the defection of Demas from the cause of Christ because Demas loved this present world, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And he wrote, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Can't you see this is the reason that John wrote to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2, 15-17. And James wrote in James 4 and verse 4, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. For one to fall in love with the world, he must fall out of love with God. One chokes out the other. How foolish for a general to give his all to win a battle at the cost of losing the war. How foolish to exchange that which is temporary at the loss of that which is eternal. How foolish to gain the whole world but lose the soul. And friend, we can even allow our jobs and our homes and our health, our wealth, our education, social affairs, sports, clubs, pleasures, all such things, to crowd out the things that are necessary in serving God. Crowd out our time, our energy, our thought, our devotion for matters of the Spirit. But finally, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Luke says the good ground is that person with an honest and good heart, Luke 8 and verse 16. His heart is open to conviction. He wants to know the truth. He loves the truth. He longs for salvation. And he hears the word, and he understands its application. He believes it, and he obeys it. And he lives in such manner as to bring forth good fruit as a Christian according to his ability is supposed to do, just as he has opportunity. God does not expect everyone to produce exactly alike. Each one differs from the other. We all have our individual traits and talents. But what God does expect is that we do what we're able to do. This kind of person is the kind that builds churches and save souls, putting the Lord first in life, rearing his family God's way, bringing glory to the Father because of the good life that he lives. This parable should provoke within each one of us serious self-examination to determine the quality of heart that we have. What is our reaction to truth? Are we producing the fruit of the Spirit that Christians are expected to produce? This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.